Take your Bibles, open to Romans chapter 7. We're going to read verses 14 through 25. But before we do, I just want to share something out of James, because I share this because I think there's a great temptation for us as people, and you know if I'm talking to you, to come to church and get nothing out of it. Like, just to come, hear the singing, hear the preaching, and never be moved in your heart and in your mind. And that's a travesty for any of us. And I would say that it's probably been true of all of us at some point. That we come in and our minds are in other places. We just are here because we know we got to be here. Our family wants us to be here. Like, oh, I just know I got to go. I just got to go. And just not be grabbed a hold of by the Word. And James, the brother of Jesus, speaks to this. He says in James 1:22, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. I say that because we're in a great battle every day as believers. And I want to talk about that battle today. And I don't want you to walk away thinking, well, you know, we're in a battle. It's tough. And, oh, well, it's tough. And that's just the way it is. But I want us to walk away, myself included, thinking, man, I need to fight. I need to fight really hard every day for my spiritual health. I need to fight for it every day. But I also don't want you to walk around thinking, what's wrong with me? Why do I have these struggles? I want you to understand that they are natural. They are real. Okay? And they happen in the life of a believer. And we see this in Romans chapter 7. So I'm going to read verses 14 through 25, but I'm only going to briefly hit on like the first part, and then my main part will be looking at verses like 20, 21, 22, 23, right up in 20, yeah, like 20 through 23. Those will be the main ones we focus on. So verse 14 says this, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see my members... But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Let's pray and ask for God's wisdom and understanding. God, we see, Lord, this text, a great battle. And Lord, even a battle to understand what Paul is talking about. I pray, Father, that you'll take away any confusion that we may have. I pray that we will find some measure of relief in knowing that our struggle, Lord, is common to the Christian. But Lord, also at the same time, I pray that we will walk away realizing that there's a battle to be fought and that we have Your help to fight. Through Your Spirit and through the work of Your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, that we can find deliverance from indwelling sins. So pray, Father, for Your wisdom, God, and Your moving of Your Spirit within us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we get to this text, I want you, when I first came to this church almost 6 years ago, I preached through Romans 8 because I thought that it was just such an important passage to get our ministry here started on the right foot. And what I'm preaching to you today is out of Romans chapter 7. And most of you are very acquainted with, well, half of you are acquainted with Romans chapter 8. And especially verse 1. Because this verse is where Paul is getting to from Romans 7. And Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says this, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So I want you to understand that as Paul is saying these things about this battle within him, he's moving to that passage right there. That's important verse. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. They will not be condemned." And that chapter ends with, "What will separate us from the love of God?" And he mentions, I don't know, 17, 20-something things. Nothing will do it. So it's within that framework that he writes. At the end of this personal look into Paul's own life, he wants us to come out on the other side to see that verse. The main point of this section of Scripture is to show us that there's a man here with a great battle within himself. And Paul has been making the argument throughout the book of Romans. If you've read it, our youth are actually going through the book of Romans. What chapter are y'all in right now?
We have eight.
All right. Perfect. All right. So he's been making a point through the book of Romans that being made right with God is done by faith. Being made right with God is justification. That we're justified by God. And that being in a process, that we're now in a process of growing up in holiness, which is sanctification. And both require faith and a death to the law as a means of righteousness. So what I mean by that is, the people had to die to the idea that righteousness comes through the keeping of the law, but rather it comes through faith. That's what he's trying to explain to people. But this led to people assuming that Paul meant that the law is evil, that it wasn't good. And so he's using these verses to kind of clear up a few things. And the main point is that sin is evil and the flesh is weak. Not that the law is sin, because it's not. The problem is not with the law. It is good. The problem is with the flesh and sin. And our flesh is what is weak and sinful, while sin is deceptive. And he's going to use himself as an example to show us how the battle plays out within us. Now, there is some question when Paul writes this, and I want to make sure you know this. There is a debate as to if Paul is talking about himself before he's a Christian, or is he talking about himself as a Christian? And that's an important thing to know. Because it completely changes the whole meaning of the text. So there are some that are saying that Paul is looking back to how he was before he was a Christian. But it seems very clear, and the evidence is compelling, to say that he is speaking of himself as a Christian. I'll give you three reasons. I'm not going to go deep into them, but I want you to, because I don't know, maybe some of you have heard that, and I wanted you to know that we're on good ground here saying that this is Paul speaking about his experience as a believer. One, he speaks in the present tense. You notice this through that. He's speaking in the present tense, not in the past tense of who he used to be. Also, we see that he describes himself as a man that loves the law of God. Those that are apart from God, they don't love the law of God. And then thirdly, we see that this man is acquainted with his sinful nature. And if there's one thing that we can say about the person that has not come to Christ is they don't see themselves as the sinner that they truly are. So I think that the evidence is compelling that he is speaking about his experience as a Christian. And these verses are so comforting and encouraging to help us see that the struggles that we're going through are common for the Christian. But we don't need to just stop there, because right, what's the temptation? Well, we're all like that. We're all going to struggle from the cradle to the grave. It don't matter. It ain't going to matter, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so, if I got this battle going on, I'm just going to give in to it. It's not a big deal. But it's a big deal. And Paul makes the point that it is a big deal. But he is trying to explain what's going on. Every time for the past 3 weeks I get up here, that's right there, Jonah. Just right there. Just throw it to me. Yeah, that's it. That's right. Now, I caught a water bottle. So. I'm amazing. I was being sarcastic. Okay. So to the truly born again Christian in this room, this should describe you in some way, shape, or form in your inner being. Okay? You should have this battle going on to varying degrees. And there should be a great desire within you to walk with God and to fight sin. That's what the Christian should want. We see that this is what Paul wants. And it should be a serious part of the person. If you're not a born-again believer, if you do not have the Spirit of God within you, you will not have this seriousness to battle within you. You'll have a different attitude towards your sinfulness. You're a slave to your sin because you have not yet been delivered from its bondage, from its yoke. And the sin that you do fight is mainly done to please maybe the way people see you or just the situation that you're in. There is a worldly sorrow for sin. But this is not an inward sorrow. So the person with Christ has an inward sorrow for their sin. So let's pray here this morning that we have the discernment to be able to see between the two of them. Okay? Now let's look at the text. I want you to understand that this man Paul is speaking of himself, but I do believe that he is a representative of us. That when he's speaking, in a sense, he is a representative of you and me. And so there's a great deal of things that we can learn from his battle to kind of help us with our own battle. Okay? So, the first thing we see here, and again, I'm only going to be brief in the first few verses. The first thing that we see here is that, number one, there is a divided man. We see that from verse 14. He describes this division within himself. He says, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Right? Now, he is not saying that he always does what he hates and he never does what he wants, but he's recognizing that there are often times in his life where he does the things that he hates to do and he doesn't do the things that he wants to do. And so it seems like he feels divided. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I think there are two me's. Not in the sense that I'm schizophrenic, okay? I mean, it's the same. I mean, they're both named Avery, but one has a desire to be one way and one has a desire to be another way. And I mean, that's, I don't know, does anybody have that in feeling, in the understanding of themselves, right? And so Paul is describing this, that there's a divided man. And it makes a lot of sense when you look at this theologically. So that's the first thing we see. And then he says, the second thing we see here is that we see that this man still has indwelling sin. Verse 14, he goes on to say, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin." So he says, "I am of the flesh." And I think we can say that Paul is saying here is, "I am a person of the flesh. I was sold under sin in the past. This happened to me, and this is where I am as a result of that today." The Scriptures teach us that we were born into sin. Do we sin? Are we sinners because we sin or because we were born that way? Well, it's probably both, right? We sin because we were born with a sin nature. And so Paul understood this. The New American Commentary puts it like this: even though the believer has a new nature acquired by a spiritual rebirth, remember we talked about baptism of the Spirit last week, the old nature continues to exert its maleficent influence. We're in a battle, and it has influence. Paul is not failing to remember our new state, but he is reminded of his previous state. Sin is indwelling the man. In verse 17, he says, "So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me." It's still alive within Paul, indwelling him, at home in him. He says in verse 18, "I know that nothing good dwells within me." But then, to make sure people don't think that he's failing to remember the Spirit of God in him, he says, "That is in my flesh." That his flesh has no good within him. A third thing we see here is that this man loves the ways of God. We see that in verse, there's quite a few verses I'll go through. Notice there are three things that point to Paul's love for God's ways. He sees that God's law is spiritual. He sees that God's law is good, and he delights in the law of God. And that last one stands out the most dramatically. And so the goal is that we would be challenged by Paul's view of his love for God's Word. He's not a man that just says, "Man, I'm just filled with sin." He's like, "Look, I got sin driving me, but I love God's Word. I delight in God's law. I see it as spiritual." We saw that in verse 25. For we know that the law is spiritual. He doesn't see it as evil. It's not a bad thing. So what is the law? Just so you understand, that's God's instructions for us. Do not steal. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not blaspheme God's name. Don't put any other gods before Him. Don't covet. Honor your mother and your father. On and on and on. And then in the New Testament, all these different commands that God has given us in the disciples, all these imperatives that they give us in the Scripture. These things are good. He delights in them. They're from the Spirit of God. He sees them as spiritual. And he says, I see that the law is good. He says in verse 16, "I agree with the law that it is good." God's law must be good. I agree with it. Even though sin has used God's law against me, causing me to want to rebel. Now, what does he mean by that? What he means is, how often would you just wish that you had never told your kid not to do a thing? That the moment you say, "You can't have that," it's their mission. They're like Tom Cruise in Mission Impossible. They're formulating ways to make sure that they can do that very thing that you asked them not to do. That's what he means by that. The law comes in, says don't do. The flesh says, "Nope, I'm going to do." We see it with Eve, right? God makes all the trees, all the plants. He makes one tree and says, don't take from that one. And so instead of focusing on all the good things that she could do, she becomes obsessed and desirous in her heart to take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this is what we're like. And this is part of our nature. We need to understand that this is how we are. From our birth, A kid doesn't have to be very old to do that. Don't do that. Okay, I'll do that. It's just what they want to do. So he sees that God's law is good, but then we also see he delights in the law of God. Verse 22, he says, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being." And the reason that it is so important that he's saying this is because you might read this passage, if he didn't say this, and you might go, "Well, I'm good. I desire to do what is wrong, so that means that I'm normal." But if you, as a Christian, you have to have this part in you. If you don't have this part right here, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being." The word delight means he takes great pleasure in it. He loves it. He enjoys it. He thinks it's good. He wants to do it. It's an important part of his life. He delights in it. Much like we would delight in our favorite dessert, right? Oh, I look forward to the eating of my favorite dessert, my banana pudding or peach cobbler or a nice piece of fine chocolate or whatever yours may be. There's a great delight that you have in these things. And he's saying, I have that same kind of thought toward God's Word. And we have to have that. He says, "I delight in the law of God." Job 23:12, Job had this. He says, "I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food." In Psalm 19, he says of God's Word that they are more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. And it says that his delight in God's law, his Word, is in his inner being. It's not just an outward, "Yeah, I like God's Word." No, it's within him. When he's alone, when he's in his quiet, when no one is around, he thinks, "I love God's Word. I love God's ways. I love His commands. I can tell they're good for me." This is a huge part of that person. And really the reason that he delights in that is because he's been baptized with the Spirit. God has pulled out his heart of flesh and replaced it. Pulled out his heart of stone and replaced it with a heart of flesh. And he says, and he poured his Spirit within them and caused them to walk in my ways and be careful to obey my statutes. See, God creates this desire for the person, within the person, to love and delight in his Word. And so this is what has happened. In his inner being, in his inner man, it is a new spiritual self. And here to me is another proof that this is Paul after he was saved. I'll give you a proof. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 27, Paul was a Pharisee, okay? But Jesus describes the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees are the people that you would look at that walked around and you would think those are people that delight in God's law. It's obvious. They've got it written on their foreheads. It's on their wrists. It's on their garments. It's probably all over their home. They've memorized it. They can quote the Torah to us. But this is the way Jesus described them. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." These were not people that delighted in God's law inwardly. Only outwardly. We must be careful. We must be mindful of this to be able to judge ourselves correctly. Which one am I? I don't think Paul would be describing himself as delighting in God's law in his inner being before he came to know Christ. So for that reason, I'm convinced that he is speaking of himself as a believer here, and it's important. It is not possible to have this delight for God's Word until after the Holy Spirit comes to live within the person, to make the person a new person. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 says, "And we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator." In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, "We do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is past and the new has come." So we see this is Paul, filled with the Spirit of God, delighting in the law of God. And then it says, he responds by saying, "So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind." So his mind desires and wants to serve God with all of his being. That is his response. But now notice, fourthly, there is a battle going on within him. And I want you to see this. It's important because this is us. This is you, this is me. He says in verse 21, 22, 23, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." Now, there's a lot of stuff going on there, and you may go, "Oh, I don't know what all he's talking about." Well, that's what I'm here for. We're going to try to get through it, okay? We see there are two laws in view here within these verses. We see the law of sin, and then we see the law of God. It is easy for us to grasp what the law of God is because we've been told about it for all of our life. The law of God is His Word and His instruction toward us, and with it comes rewards and punishments. The keeping of God's Word brings rewards. Jesus taught us to repent and believe the gospel, and by obeying that Word of God, we will receive eternal life. There are other laws throughout the universe. We have laws of thermodynamics. We have laws of gravity. We have observed this law of gravity. If you drop something, you'll find very quickly that gravity will pull it down. We find that if we are walking, we stay firmly planted on the ground. We don't float away, right? It's because of the way gravity works on us as much as we can understand it. And there's a reward to the law of gravity. When we obey it, we stay safe. But there's punishment to not keeping the law of gravity, right? If we disobey it, we will end up with broken bones or loss of life. Now, the law of sin, what does he mean by this? Verse 21, Paul begins to talk about this law of sin, and he says, "I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." Right away, we see that Paul has observed a law within himself. A law that works. And it works when he wants to do what is right, evil lies close at hand. So Paul knows, just like any time he wanted to walk off a building, I'm not saying that he did, but let's say he did, that any time he wanted to walk off a building, that his life would be interrupted with the law of gravity. And he knows that when he wants to do what is right, evil is there to pull him down. You see the analogy? And he follows that by saying, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being." But then he continues, "I see in my members, another law waging war against the law of my mind." So my mind is saying one thing because it agrees with the law of God. But then there are these members of my body that are waging war against it. "No, I want to do this. I don't want to do this." And when he talks about his members, he's just talking about his body parts. He could be talking about his hands. He could talk about his feet, his stomach, his sexual organs, his brain, his mouth, his tongue. Whatever part of him that wants to fight that day. And this is the same law that he spoke of in verse 22, "When I want to do good, evil lies close at hand." This law is in his members. So I want you to understand, this is a reality in your life right now. It's a spiritual and physical reality that all of us have to deal with. And maybe it will help you have some compassion on other people in their struggles. Because you've got them, even if you don't want to admit it. And you know, self-righteousness is a work of the flesh as well, right? The law of his mind is a reference back to the law of God, the law that he delights in. He sees it at work, but then he sees this other law at war against it. So Paul continues his observation in the last part of verse 23, and he says that it makes me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. So, let's just kind of recap. First, he says he found that there was a law that any time he wanted to do right, evil would be close at hand. Then he said, that law is waging war against God's law in my mind. And now he defines it and gives us its point of origin, and he calls it the law of sin. That is the law of sin. It's the way that sin works. And he says, that law dwells within the members of my body. Greg Herrick, who comments on what John Owens, the Puritan writer, wrote on this subject, said this. He said, it is interesting to note, as Owen does, that it is generally through its rewards that it entices men to sins of commission, and through its punishments, by exciting fear in people, that it leads men to sins of omission. They willfully shun necessary duties and skirt around God's commands. In both cases, namely sins of commission and sins of omission, the will is opposed to God and aligned with the law of sin. So what he's saying is, you will know that there is a thing that you should not do. But sin entices you with its reward of pleasure. There is pleasure in sin for a season. And because you see the reward in that, sin entices you to that. It pulls you to it. But the law of God in your mind and your heart saying, no, don't do that. But then the law of sin and death saying, yes, do that. Or you may, the law of God may be provoking you to speak up for God's way or to make a stand against a thing. And it will come at great cost to you. And so in your mind, this battle begins to wage. But I don't want that battle. I don't want the consequences. I don't want the harm that will come my way if I don't stay silent. If I speak out, people are going to come against me. If I don't do this thing, people are going to make fun of me. So it works this way. Paul is a picture of all believers. God has given Paul the Holy Spirit, planted it in his mind and his heart. But then we see this battle that is consistently going on. He will go on in chapter 8, verse 23, and says that we, as believers, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now, I read that to you because I hope you see that in your own life. The Holy Spirit doing that within you. But for now, there is this law of God planted within us that we delight in. And then there's this law of sin that's seated within our members that fights against us. John Owen says this, and I quote John Owen in these matters a lot because he probably has the greatest work concerning the fighting of sin that I've ever read and that most people would say that's ever been written. He says, if it, the law of sin, came upon the soul only at certain seasons, much obedience might be perfectly accomplished in its absence. But the soul is its home. There it dwells and is no wanderer. Wherever you are, whatever you are about, this law of sin is always in you, in the best that you do and in the worst. Men little consider what a dangerous companion is always at home with them. There is a living coal continually in their houses, which if it be not looked unto, will burn them and consume them. Now that's great wisdom from a man. Now in chapter 8, Paul will give us instruction to fight. In Galatians chapter 5, he sums up this battle in a different way. And in case you had a hard time comprehending this, he says it differently in Galatians. He says, "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want." Being in the battle, fighting, is kind of a proof that you're in Christ. Now, how do we respond? Well, hopefully we will respond in the same way as Paul, because he is not left without hope. Because you may be sitting there going, "Man, what am I to do? What am I to do? This is terrible." Well, that's how Paul felt. He exclaims, "Wretched man that I am." He understood, "I've got a problem." But then he says, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then he rejoices, "Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord."
Amen.
That's our promise. That's our hope. We're not left without help. Jesus says, "I'm going to leave, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I will send you a helper. I will come to you." And he has. Paul recognized his continued sinfulness, but then he rejoices in the work of Jesus. He says, "Wretched man that I am." It's an important thing to see. He said, "I live in a body of death that needs deliverance." Then he sees the deliverance. God has delivered him through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's a very powerful verse. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Don't just pass over that. Consider the fullness of that statement. It helps us come to grips with what's going on within us. He doesn't just leave us there hopeless or stuck in it. Rather, he offers us hope in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in saying that, Paul points to the man Jesus. To the man Jesus, who, even though he was tempted in every way as we were, yet was without sin. Jesus Christ. Christ, the anointed one of God, the Messiah. Jesus, the one, the man that came and died. The Christ, the anointed one. And not is he just the man, not is he just the anointed one, but he is our Lord. He is our God. Our God died for us. Our God was sinless. He paid the penalty for our death. And so now, while we're in this fight, we can always fight knowing that we're guaranteed victory. We will win. Sin will not win unless you are a slave to it. But if you're in Christ, you have now been freed up to fight. I put it like this in another sermon. I don't remember which one it was. But it's like we were in an enemy camp behind enemy lines. And someone comes and delivers us out of the prison camp. And he says, "Now, look, here's the weapon. Here's a map. And you got to get back across the line. And you're going to get there. We'll make sure, but you got to fight to get through. And along the way, lose some other people that are captive. I can't do it all myself, just one person, but you go and start liberating some other people. And you're fighting to get yourself back across the enemy lines. But you've been freed. You've been freed up." And so this is his promise to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have him as our Savior and we have him as our Lord. The fight picks up in Paul. We see his delight in his Savior. We see the ability to fight given to him. So Paul doesn't just sit back and let sin win. No, he understands it and he's going to fight it. These verses should not cause us, hear what I'm saying, they should not cause us to throw up our hands and surrender. They should cause us to throw up our hands in victory. Right? You see the difference? That's what he's saying. So when I said, be assured you have the victory is in chapter 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That means that you will not be condemned. Even though Paul had this sinful nature within him that he's fighting, he's waging war against, and he knows it's an important battle to fight, and he stumbles along the way, he still knows that at the end of the day, I will not be condemned because I'm in Christ Jesus. I rejoice in that. Who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now then, and later on in chapter 8, because I want to make sure, because I just feel like the temptation is to walk away and go, we're good. We're so good. Because I read this sometimes and I'm like, oh man, thank goodness for this chapter. Okay? But Paul doesn't just do that. And he goes on to tell us how important it is to fight. In chapter 8, verse 13, he says, for if you live your life, okay, according to the flesh, you will die. And he's talking about an eternal death. Okay? But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So what he's saying is we got to be about this battle. We got to be fighting it. It's a proof that we're in Christ if we're concerned with it. So, the invitation today is, are you in the battle? And if you are, how hard are you fighting? So maybe this will encourage you to fight a little harder, knowing that the victory is in sight, that you have the victory with God. You know, I hate to be cliche. I'm not one of these preachers that likes to just like say cliche things, right? Now, you probably know that I can be corny, but cliche, that's a good thing. Cliche, not so much. All right, but you remember that it's the Indian proverb, like he talks about the two wolves that are fighting within us, and they say, "Well, which one's going to win?" He says, "The one that you feed the most." And it's so true here. The more you feed your spiritual self, the more it's going to win. And the less you feed it, the less it's going to win. The deeper you let that root of that tree go down in that soil, the more water it's going to get. If you don't put that root down deep in God's Word, you'll be dried up. You'll have an inability to fight. You'll be dehydrated as a Christian. Let's go to God in prayer. If God is dealing with you this morning, I want you to come. I'll be here to pray with you and encourage you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these encouraging words by Paul. I pray that they do, Lord, give us a relief, while also, God, giving us a desire to take every step that we can to fight the sin that is in our life, and to help others, and to be compassionate, and show love, and be mature, and just help other brothers and sisters up in their walk with you, God. But we just pray that you'll have your way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.